hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Remember, you can always go visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org and read about the exciting work they do. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to Chapter 5 of Moses 1, the book of Genesis. And joining us for our romp today is Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Pastor Tice, welcome.
Thank you, and good morning.
Good to have you here today. Well, let's actually ask you to begin us with a prayer beseeching God's blessings on us as we look at this chapter, okay?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty and gracious God, we rejoice that you have made known to us the generations of your gift of life on this planet through the words that Moses recorded. We thank you that you have preserved to us this record of your interaction with the people of many, many generations past. We ask, Lord, that you bless our study in this word today, that you bless our walk in this world today with the gift of life that you've granted to us. Passed to us through male and female, our parents, just as you created. Enable us by your word and by your Holy Spirit's guiding to see the ways in which we can share the message of your generations of life in our times. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, before we actually dig into chapter 5, I just want to sort of go back just a little bit, because we were really rushing at the end of last time we were together, Tuesday,
okay,
on Chapter 4. And, you know, St. Augustine in his City of God, he sort of sets up the two cities that we see, the two camps, if you will, humanity in rebellion against God and unrepentant rebellion, and humanity, living in penitence under forgiving sacrifice. And he sees that typified in Cain and Abel and the unending conflict between the two sort of starting there. But if Genesis 4 started out kind of awful and ugly, it ended up even worse with
Lamech.
Yeah. So here, for the first time, we see that a man is not satisfied that God brings him a woman, but he has to have more than one woman, mm-hmm. and he boasts of his fury and vengeance and violence.
Yeah.
Mankind basically shaking the fist at other people. He's telling the wives, he's like, you don't mess with me. And with God himself. But then it seems like very, very much there at the end, right when you think that the City of God looks like there's not much hope for it being so persecuted and, you know, the fate of Abel in this world, yet along comes Seth. And she describes Seth as another seed, another offspring, instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And Seth is the one through whom we're going to start to see in this chapter, this is his godly line.
Right.
This is the people of God, still in the midst of a very evil and growing ever more dangerous world, the way it's described. Everything devolving from the fall.
Yeah, there's a downhill run, if you can say it,
till we get to Noah. It's like it's escalating.
And things get to Noah, and there we find the application of God's law mm-hmm. to a corrupted world, and the application of God's gospel
grace
at the same time, both through water.
Right. So you can't help but notice as you work your way through 5 that it's almost like the series of names are playing on the genealogy that you had in chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
As though there's always an imitation of the true people of God in the sinful, rebellious Canaanite. I'm going to call it the Cain church, if you will.
The Cain church, okay, yeah.
The church of Cain that basically says, you know, humanity should, triumph in its mm-hmm. rebellion and not submit to God. You just notice the parallels even with the names. But unlike in that previous chapter, this one has something that Pastor Peter Binder called the genealogy of death. It's just like a death knell that rings all the way through this chapter.
Lived this long and they died.
Yeah.
Lived this long and died. Yeah. Real quick question. Sure. When you were looking at chapter 4, did you talk about Lamech's comment about revenge?
We did. We noted it was sort of the inverse of Peter's question to Jesus. Yeah.
Okay.
But the numbers, I think that's amazing there. That ties in there. Yes, we did.
All right.
Good point. Any comments on 5 from you before we actually dig into the verses?
Well, I think the two things that jumped out at me, one is obviously these people lived for centuries.
So what are we going to do with that? We're going to need to talk about that, right?
Yes, absolutely. We're going to talk about two things connected to that. One would be what I'm going to call implications about biology and climate. And it's only implications.
Implications. But I mean, we saw that downward fall of human ethical behavior.
Yeah.
And maybe there's something like that that's happening. We're going to say maybe because we don't have the exact answer. But,
right.
Valerius Herberger, in his wonderful work, The Great Works of God, he went down that exact path. He says, the food was healthier. The air was healthier. Mm-hmm. All of life was healthier coming from the freshness of the good creation. And it continues to degenerate is the way he describes it.
Yeah. The other thing that I was picking up on is that when I think about our society today and the culture in which we live, and the desire that people have for things to happen right now.
Ah.
These guys, when they were going to build a house, if it took them 20 years to build a house, that wasn't very long because they were going to live in it for another 500, 600 years. So they took the time, I'm guessing, to do it well and do it right. And we get into Noah and his building the ark later on. That becomes abundantly clear.
Yeah. So, I know. I think that's really great. They didn't have the rush that the fear of death seems to impose on our... I mean, I don't think that our society consciously goes, well, I'm afraid I'm going to die tomorrow. So,
but part of it.
You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is sort of the big motif that runs behind. Because the thought in society is there is no eternity. That, walking with God doesn't get you anything.
Right.
And therefore... the best that you have in this life is that you enjoy its pleasures and hope for an easy death.
Right.
And that's all you got. And opposed to that, you have these the genealogy described here.
Yeah.
So let's dig in. These are sad words at the beginning, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations, the Toledot. Again, that word generations is like stories as well as just a list of a genealogy. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. There's the first one of the...
Right.
You shall return to the dust, out of it you were taken. And here it happens.
Yeah.
So is there a distinction that Moses is making then between the way that man was created and the way that man procreates from the fall?
Absolutely. The key difference being that when God created male and female and he had blessed them, back in the first part of Genesis, the chapters 1 and 2, we're told that God took special time to form Adam out of the dirt, breathed into his nostrils this breath of life. He became a living being. He formed the woman from the living tissue of the man, and he made them in his image, and they were made without sin. Now, since Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and that image has been corrupted, when Seth is born, he's born in the image of Adam, which is now a defective image of what it once was.
Well, now some of the church fathers make a distinction between an image and a likeness, but I mean, I'm thinking like a Hebrew, you're just saying the same thing over again.
Yeah, this
would you run with that?
Yeah, yeah. I would say that just that.
So what
concept.
Is it then? I mean, the big question that then becomes in front of us is, does anything of this image persist? Does humanity in its fallen state still, in some sense, bear the image of God, but not in other senses? And how do we understand that? I mean, can you give some thought on that?
Yeah, there are a couple of things that are tied to this. And I think as I was driving in this morning, I happened to be listening to the program that comes on right before us. And, and as Andy Bates was interviewing, they're talking about him singing. And one of the speakers made the observation that children can tell when you're pushing toward excellence. And I was thinking about the NCAA basketball tournament, which is a big thing for a lot of people right now, and for other people, it doesn't mean a thing. But the teams that are there, their coaches are telling them, you know, we're striving to be excellent. We're striving to work together as a team. We're striving to accomplish something by using the best of our talents. All human beings are inclined to do that and to use the gifts to make something cohesive, coherent, better, stronger. It's part of the image of God that's still in us to make and work and do and to bring order to things.
You know, just the other day we were talking about how I recommended the book by Dorothy Sayers called The Mind of the Maker, where she says, really, at the end of Genesis 1, what do you know about the images that God makes? And so if you want to get image, you need to look at makers. You need to look at artists and people who create. And there you're going to see, and she argued, I mean, it's a hysterical book. By the time she's done, she shows that every Trinitarian heresy is bad art.
Uh-huh.
Or they're said another way, that every bad art exhibits Trinitarian heresy. But what's fascinating then, and what you just observed, is that we still have, despite the fall, we still have inside of us this thing that would strive toward that. But what is the part of the image that Moses seems to be hinting here that's gone? What's this about?
The other image that was there was the spiritual relationship with God, the complete openness. And as we read chapter 3, what's pointed out to us is after Adam and Eve sin and God comes, they hide.
They hide, right.
They don't want God to see their uncoveredness. They're ashamed of the fact that they've lost this perfect connection to God, and also then the damaged relationship between the man and the woman, the damaged relationship with creation. And that's
itself.
All there, and death has now come. But the spiritual death started immediately. The physical death doesn't come for 800 and some years.
Yeah, it's going to catch up, but it takes a while at the beginning to especially catch up.
And the other side of this that's so important to keep in mind, and I repeat this over and over, and when I confirmation class, when I'm working with adult Bible study, even in sermons, when you look at Satan, Satan is destructive and not creative, and he cannot create anything.
Right.
Fallen nature, following the laws of entropy, as we call them, always goes toward disorder. And left to ourselves spiritually, we become more and more disordered until we perish eternally.
Mm.
And what God's calling us to in Christ Jesus, to become a new creation, literally, is that he's got to reorder us back into what we once were. So the spiritual condition of peace with God, rightness with God, desiring God's presence has been corrupted, and now people are trying to make God over in their image, as one person put it.
Yeah. And I think we need to bear in mind the words that Paul wrote in Colossians 1, that Jesus, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of or over all creation. So if you really want to look at a human being as human beings were intended to be, you look to our Lord Jesus Christ, and here for the first time is a human being whereby, like Hippolytus said, he's the visible of the Father. You see him, you see the Father.
Right.
If you want to know what God is like, you don't go speculating. You look at the one who bears the image, and this is Jesus himself.
Yeah.
So this is what Adam lost. I mean, he was here's a human being for the first time when Mary conceives, that from the very first moment of his life in the womb till his expiring upon the cross, and then in his resurrection, he lives his life as thy will be done.
Yeah.
In complete conformity.
Always saying what the Father has given me is what I do. What the Father has shown me is where I'm going.
Yeah. And even when it was hardship that the Father was reaching, he teaches how to that is a cup you receive. Even when he received it with trembling, he received it from his Father.
Mm-hmm.
There was nothing that came, you would have no power over me. yeah. He would say, in his passion.
Yeah, the passage in Hebrews that talks about him learning obedience, it was through the suffering
through
he learned
obedience.
Through
the things he suffered. Yeah. Right.
The other thing that you're tying in here is important for us to recognize that Adam and Eve were created fully human, uncorrupted by sin. Jesus is the only one ever born fully human.
Right. All of us are pieces.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so when we look at Jesus, we see not only the very image of God, we also see what humanity is supposed to have been from the beginning.
And what in him it gets to be again. I mean, that's one of the words that, this Irenaeus, I think, that used the recapitulation talk, that he literally puts a new head on the race.
Okay.
There's the old head, Adam, and from him everything comes. I don't even know how to, this is terrible to try to describe it on the radio, but I'm going to try. I mean, if you picture like an arrow opening out from Adam, we're all in him, but that always ends where every one of these stories ends, in death. So then God literally invades, comes into that seed of Adam, and in Christ plants down the pure obedience that bursts through the death and opens out into eternal life. And we literally live in that overlap from Christ's invasion to the bursting out of death. And as we live that, it's the overlap of the ages. We still are constituted in Adam, simul peccator, and we're still constituted in Christ, simul justus, at the same time just, same time sinner, and we have, you know, both directions. You're moving toward the one or the other. Which one? So anyway, great. Yep. Thank you. Other thoughts there?
Well, I think as we look at the focus that he fathered a son in his own likeness, but Eve gave birth to this child.
Yeah.
Male and female were still necessary for life to move on. And it's identified in Lamech that he's got two wives now, but with Adam, when he fathers this child, it's with Eve.
Right.
And the line that's moving forward with the promise that was given back in chapter 3 that had been tied to Abel, and now Abel's dead, another promise of life is given in this child, Seth.
Yeah, Seth in the place of, and in a sense that in the place of then is a beautiful Christological picture, because Christ, of course, is going to literally come in the place of. He's going to serve for us that way. Okay, let's pick up the next little bit, verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now, Pastor, it doesn't hold totally consistently, but you do notice a trend in the ages, right?
Yeah, there's a gradual shortening of their lifespan, and the age at which a child is fathered is pushed back farther,
as though we're not willing to wait anymore. It always reminds me of C.S. Lewis and Out of the Silent Planet. Where you know the Sorns wait, not the Sorns, the Hrosa, they wait for a long time to mate. It takes a long time, and then they, after they mate, they make it into a song, and they don't have this thing about they have to constantly do this again and again, because that would be to them to destroy this beautiful thing that God had given them that they're celebrating. It's just, I mean, you look at it and you go, that's really weird. I mean, my fallen humanity can't even begin to wrap its mind around that. But I've often wondered if Lewis pulled that out of the way that these guys waited so long to beget children.
Interesting. Yeah, I'd never given that any particular thought in reading Out of the Silent Planet. The other thing is that both with Adam, we're told this, and also with Seth, there were other sons and daughters.
Yeah.
And I've often wondered, without any biblical answer available, whether God's intention was that every time these people had a child, they would wait until this child was an adult before they'd have another one.
Hmm.
I'm not saying that would have made sense. I'm just saying that way they focused, you know, the only child syndrome we sometimes talk about, that each one was treated as an only child until they were an adult, and then another only child was born? I'm just pure speculation there.
Yeah, I don't know. That is an interesting speculation.
But the point is, there were other sons and daughters, so that as they marry and have children, they're marrying cousins, originally brothers and sisters for the families that came from Adam and Eve directly. But, you know, the interaction with people is, you're going to know everybody on the planet kind
of thing. Right. So you get this also, the threefold pattern here. He lived, he propagated, he died.
Yeah.
He lived, he propagated, he died. One of the things that a friend of mine asked me once about the, I just seem so wrong that God holds us accountable for Adam's sin. And I was like, how do we begin to get this across? It's not an imputation, strictly speaking. It's not like you're being blamed for something somebody else did. It's that the way God created humanity, we flower from each other, and the stuff inside of us gets passed down. I mean, we see it in other things all the time, right? I mean, if you put my son and me in the same room, you're going to go, oh my goodness, would you look at how they both hang their heads in the exact same direction whenever they're thinking? Or, I mean, it's bizarre, right?
Genetic
stuff, it gets passed down. And so if you see there's corruption that's injected at the root, which is what Adam is, we can see it's going to spread throughout this growing plant. We always view ourselves as individuals, but the Bible is teaching us in this long genealogy, we're actually part of a growing organism, if you will.
Yeah, it's a tree and it's rooted.
Right,
yeah.
Right. I mean, I think that's why we get to talk about the root of Jesse and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really tied in. Okay. A reminder to our hearers, you can join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So let's move on to Enosh, verse 6. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan, and Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Any big comment there?
Well, we're moving forward into the third generation from Adam, if you want to call it the grandchild of Adam. And as the grandchild of Adam comes along, now we have a repeat of a name that's similar to Cain, the name Kenan. It's a kind of a repetition of my uncle, who's not alive or maybe not around, whichever it is. But, you know, because God put the mark on Cain so that no one would kill him. You know, we have this interaction with family names. And you get down to Zechariah and his priestly family, and he's going to have a son born, and people want to know what's his name, and he comes up with the name John. And the response is, there's nobody in your family named that. Hmm. So that what God does with John the Baptist, as he does with Jesus, is he gives a new name directly to the parent, saying, you will not pick the name of this my servant. Hmm. I pick it.
Yeah.
So here the parents are naming based on what they perceive. And we see it in particular when we get to Lamech and his son Noah.
Right.
But when we come to the New Testament, there it's God who is giving the names.
Right.
And so we see a new thing being done out of the lineage of corruption and death, the rooted in death, as we just talked about briefly. God's now bringing a new growth, a new shoot, and this one has life in it, so it gets a different name.
Very good. Well, thank you for that. Just a note to our hearers, we are getting ready to go to our break, and we will be right back in just a few moments to continue our walk through Genesis chapter 5. Stay with us.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
By God, welcome back right now to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the last 90 years. And our guest today here in studio is Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in lovely Columbia, Illinois. Boy, there was a really great restaurant over there where we ate the other day that was kind of like, it was like New Orleans type of thing.
Oh, yeah, Houdat's.
Houdat's, yeah. Whoa, that place had some really good chow.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah. Well, a reminder, you can join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And by the other day, I meant it was last June. But
oh, okay.
I still remember it, though. It was a nice place. All right. So we're at verse 12.
Yep.
Then when Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. Anything there? I mean, I think that that name means the praising of God, right? You see the Hallel inside of there, offering praise to Yahweh, which fits very well with the people calling on the name of the Lord. You know, one of the things that Herberger did point out about calling is, it means to confess your sins. It means to confess the faith. He stressed that all these men there and their families, they're all living by the same faith that we live, they would believe in God, the Father Almighty, who created heaven and earth and created me and created my parents and created my family. And they know, they believe in the promised seed who's going to come from Eve's descendant, who will crush
this
serpent.
Line, And as you used the phrase they're calling on God, it's also acknowledging that it's the God who is there. It's
right.
Naming him.
Naming him, confessing him, the one who gives all the gifts. And that's part of the praising. We talked about the naming of the people. It's also true that I think when Adam and Eve were naming, the whole point of naming is to be able to say, I receive X as a gift from the hand of God. That's the point. I mean, you call it an elephant because, well, that gives glory and praise to God. Look at that. Look at what he made there. Yeah. That's clearly an elephant, whatever. Okay. So same pattern, they lived, they propagated, they died. I have to confess, though, it's kind of weird if you notice that in the other genealogy, we only have one woman named at the end, Nama. And in this genealogy, we haven't had any talk of women.
Unnamed at all.
Yeah. What gives with that? I mean, when we get to the genealogy of Jesus, there is going to be mention of women.
Yeah.
Women of notoriety.
Yes.
Working their way through the story. How can they just skip all the women when they say this? Well, say sons and daughters. I mean, the daughters are mentioned, but not named.
I think part of what's tied to this, at least, There's the fact that we are talking about the origin of humanity comes from God the Father, and so there's the fatherhood of man comes from the fatherhood of God, in a sense that he is the true father, and whatever we're doing is, for lack of a better term, imitation of him. But the other thing, as I think about Jewish culture, is that there's never a question of who the mother is when a child is born. It's plain as day, right there when the child's born, there's mom.
Right.
So what we're being identified here is who was the father of that child.
Ah, very good.
So that there's no confusion that the ancestry comes down from this child of Eve through the fathers.
Gotcha. Very good. Thank you. All right, let's keep going then. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. So we're noticing the same pattern, slipping in the age at which they first father, slipping also in how long they live.
Yeah. What's interesting is that we're never told what the cause of death is for any of these guys.
Right, right.
They're all just dying, and death is common to all of them. How we die, what the cause of death is, isn't the ultimate fact that matters. It's that life ends with death.
It has an end.
Yeah.
It has an end. Yeah. The problem. Yeah, definitely. Okay. Verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So here's an exception. He actually lives longer, has a child at an older age even than Adam. You know, with the introduction of the name of Enoch, things get very, very interesting.
Yeah.
So the most intriguing little bit of this entire chapter, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years.
Mm-hmm.
Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay, this is, beyond shadow of doubt, the part of this entire genealogy that you look at and you go,
what happened here? Yeah.
So first of all, what is this halaking with God? I mean, what is this walking with God thing?
Well, it's a category of being in companionship with God, of following the path of God. And I reflect in the Psalms every once in a while, Psalm 119 in particular, where the focus is on the path of God, the way of God, following God's footsteps or laying out the path before us. So to walk with God literally means to be a companion with God, or to follow the way that God is going, as opposed to, have you ever had a, I don't know if your family has a dog, a pet, but...
Oh, we do. It's quite an ornery little critter.
Have you noticed the difference between your dog walking with you and your dog pulling on the leash?
Oh, my goodness. I even used that in a sermon a couple years ago for the passage in Amos, you know, what does the Lord desire of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah.
And I said, my dog is not humble, because Lucy does not go for walks. She goes for pulls.
Exactly. And so to be walking with God also implies a conversation.
Yeah.
Because when you walk with God, you don't just simply stroll. You're occasionally conversing, talking, reflecting, asking questions, giving answers, and it's a companionship.
And we can't lose that our God is a God who does this. Well, I mean, from the New Testament, the peripeteo, he's the God who walks. He walks in the garden. He's walking in the garden in the still of the day, and he walks to look for us and to find us, invite us into companionship. And so this walking with him is, he's always moving around.
Yeah.
I mean, it's to me one of the most powerful powerful pictures of what life is really. I don't know about you, but I walk every day. I love sometimes in a cold winter, I'll give in and I'll walk in on the treadmill, which is not nearly so enjoyable. But the greatest times in my life are when I'm able to walk side by side with my wife out in the sun, under the blue sky, talking about this or not talking about anything, just being together. But you're right. The conversation, it just comes and it goes. And there's just a totally peaceful sense to it. And so I know, you know, I don't think it's an accident that Jesus and you know, when the image of God appears, the word of God takes flesh among us, we find him always walking around, you know, walking up beside the two after Emmaus, you know, on the way to Emmaus. He's always walking beside us. And then when St. Paul wants to talk about how you live your Christian life, what word does he use? I mean, the ESV wimps out, I think, and translated like conduct yourself, whatever. It says walk.
Yeah.
You know, let your
this
walk
way.
Be.
Yeah. 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 And the other thing that jumped out at me was that it was 365 years.
Yeah. Boom. So what does 365 years remind you of, Pastor?
Let's see. How many days are there in a year? Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like a complete.
Complete walk. Complete
walk.
Cycle.
Yeah.
Yeah. All the days of his life, all the days of the year.
Yeah. It's an amazing little number there. So he walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. This, you know, it seems this before the flood, after the flood, it happens to Elijah.
Elijah, yep.
And then after Elijah, it happens to our Lord Jesus Christ in the ascension. And I think both Enoch and Elijah are pointers toward that. I rely on Herberger again. By the way, let me just give a plug for that book. That's written or translated for you by Matthew Carver, and it's one of CPH's like special print books. So it's pricey, and every time you see a pricey book, you might think, oh, I don't know. Matthew really gave us a gem in this Herberger book. The Great Works of God literally works through Genesis. And Herberger has a conversation with Jesus about every chapter of Genesis. You know, it's like when he's doing this, he's like, and so, dear Jesus, this is an image of your ascension. Enoch's ascension didn't save me. It didn't save anybody, but it was good for him. But it was a sign of that ascension whereby you saved everybody, where you brought us home. Where the head goes, there the body must follow.
Sure.
Beautifully well done. So those books are gold. I cannot recommend anything by Valerius Herberger. Great. He's been called the Lutheran Chrysostom, and with good cause. He also is quite inventive on we didn't do this as we went through. He literally goes through and says, this name means, and he gives you about 25 different meanings to the name. It can mean this and it can mean that. I don't know where he's drawing these from, but they always the story by the time he's done with this is this whole chapter ends up being about Jesus. Go ahead.
Well, you're just talking about the names that are given, and we in our culture tend to miss this reality that the giving of a name, as you mentioned before, identifies something as being a gift from God, but it also talks about the relationship you have with God and that this child now has with God.
Yeah.
And it's one of the reasons that when we talk about christening or baptizing,
right,
we're baptized into Christ Jesus, and now we get a new name. And when we get to Revelation, we're told that the new name of God's people, which you can't tell yet, is going to be made known at the end of the age.
Yeah, I dearly love that custom that a child really doesn't have their name till that moment when the water is poured over them and they have been named into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, named by Jesus. And then he says, this one, you. You think of John 10, you know, he calls his sheep by name. He knows them that way. It's a beautiful thing. So Enoch somehow, because he walks with God, God gives him this special grace of literally taking him out of this world without tasting death.
Yeah.
And it's not given to many, but it does show that God's ultimate will isn't death, which is the landing. Because it hurts your ears, and he died. And then you get to this, God took him. And it's clearly, it does not say he died.
Yeah. And which, you know, the old trick question, although it's not a trick per se, it's just a matter of paying careful attention. If we ask the question, who's the oldest man in the Bible?
Ah, Everybody always wants to say Enoch's son.
Yeah. But Enoch was 65 years older than Methuselah. So he's still the oldest man.
He's still the oldest man. I like that. That's great. Well, what do you think it, I mean, this is the start in the Old Testament of giving us a glimpse, you know, beyond death, through death, beyond death. And it doesn't give you much of a glimpse. It lets you know there is such a thing.
And it's an eternal life to which God had originally placed Adam when he took him
and put him in the garden.
And now, why do Adam and Eve have to be kept out of the garden so they don't get life forever in their dead state?
Right.
And so when we get to Revelation again, guess what's back? The tree of life.
The tree of life. In fact, the trees of life.
Yeah.
It's the tree of life on both sides of the river.
It's got roots And so as we think about, again, part of your challenge and mine is we live somewhat in an urbanized society. We still live in fairly rural communities, and we spend time in the outdoors. You talked about taking the walk. Mm-hmm. But if you don't live in an agricultural community, you lose a lot of the pictures that the Bible uses to describe God's care and nurture of his people.
Yes.
And those all revolve around long-term outcomes with constant attention.
Patience and waiting, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So I want to just take one more thought on this Enoch walking thing and say, so how does this, if you are a person who hears this and you go, man, I want to do that. I want to walk with God. You know, what does that mean for you?
Well, for me, and reflecting again on what Jesus specifically said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. There's that word, continue, which really means to stay in. Abide is another translation, but it's really the same image here, that you're walking in the word of God. And the word of God is given to us in the gospel message of salvation. The law points to you and me that we're sinners and we can't do it ourselves. The gospel brings us salvation. And then in the Christian church, God continually comes to us. Jesus says, I meet you. I meet you where two or more gather in my name. There I am. And he meets us in baptism. He meets us in the Lord's Supper. He meets us in the gathering of Gottesdienst, God coming to serve us in the worship service. And so to walk with God means always to acknowledge our need for the one who gives life. And that's the confession of sins, receiving absolution. Again, it's the understanding that we are always called to be in the people of God rather than to be in the world apart from God.
Yeah.
And Christ says you'll be in the world but not of it. But to be not of it means you got to be of the people of God, and that requires you and me to be where God meets us. And he always does.
I also think of Paul's words to the Athenians. He's quoting the heathen philosopher or whatever, but he says, you know, for in him we live and move and have our being.
Mm-hmm.
And we're so blind to it. One of the things that I love about our catechism is the way it tries to open your eyes to see you. He walks with you even when you don't begin to realize it. So it teaches you at the beginning of the day to speak to him and recognize his presence and beg his holy angels to accompany you. It teaches you when you take food to recognize the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You opened your hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. The whole, you know, and when it lists out all the gifts in the first article, even shoes, clothing, you know, it's teaching us all these things are ways that he walks with us and gives us. And when we talk about humanity being blind, one of the results of the damage to the image is that we don't see it. It's totally possible to live your life in this world and not see the providence and loving kindness of God that constantly meets every single, including giving you breath.
Yeah, the air we breathe.
The air you breathe. Yeah. All right. Let's keep going and see where we can go here. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So aside from Enoch being taken, this is the huge exception in the list of ever shortening days.
Yeah.
Methuselah actually lives
longest.
Goes
the longest, yeah.
Yeah. Anything significant you want to add about that?
Well, I think as you look at the fact that he's 187 when he has Lamech, he's getting back to the having child later in life category that Kenan was 70 when he fathered Mahalalel, and Enoch was 65 when he became a father. Methuselah's waiting almost three times as many years as his father did to have a child. And this raises the question that'll come up in the next section, when the sons of men took wives, sons of God took wives from the daughters of men.
Aren't you glad you don't have that chapter?
Yeah. But part of what's going on here is before a man has a child, he has to find a suited wife.
Mm.
And that's not stated, but I sometimes think the number of years actually gets more back to the idea of how long it took them to find a suitable spouse.
Mm-hmm. I like that. And to wait for the good gift of God. I know there are a lot of single people listening that might think, you know, it's hopeless. I can't find a spouse. I always want to say, ask of the Lord. There is not a better prayer for this than the one in Stark's prayer book. He has a beautiful, beautiful prayer, seeking a godly spouse and asking God for that gift. So, yeah, sometimes it takes a long time.
Yeah.
But the Lord delights to there's nothing in humanity, the image of marriage being the image of Christ and his church is God's delight and joy.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're asking God for something that he clearly delights to do.
Yeah. And he wants it for you. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that jumped out at me is as we're thinking about this and my thought just went around the corner and I got to get back again.
You know
Patience.
What? I'm glad to know that you have that happen to you, too. I mean, sometimes you can just see the rear end of that thought going around that corner, and you're like, wait a minute, get yourself back here.
Usually after the
mouth is engaged,
yes,
that's the thought goes flying.
Yeah.
Right.
But what I was thinking about was your comment about patience and waiting for the Lord. And this understanding that later when Sarah and Abraham don't have a child, by the time she's 90, for these folks, that's not necessarily old.
Right, right. They would say, yeah, what's the problem?
And this gets back to the understanding that something biologically alters.
Yeah.
And that's coming up a little bit later.
Yeah, right. The aging of humanity is really going to be a marked feature of the... I want to say the rapid aging of humanity becomes a marked feature of the Genesis narrative beyond a shadow of doubt. You know, I always, the way you put that, it always cracks me up when I think about Zechariah. When, you know, there he is in the temple and the angel pops out of nowhere, you know, freaks him out and says, hey man, your prayer is answered. You know, and I mean, I'm sure Zechariah is going, prayer, what did I ask?
Yeah.
You know, and when the angel says, you're going to have a kid. And Zechariah is like, that prayer, that was a long time ago, man.
You know? Yep.
And it's like, oh, well, God's timing. It's no big deal.
Yep, that's right.
I just love it. All right. Verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Okay, this one is fascinating too. We're told in this time that the child's name, It's just, didn't you point out right at the beginning of the show? It's like what happened with Eve and Cain.
Yeah.
I've gotten a man, the Lord. He's thinking, this kid's it. He's the one that's going to grant us the restoration or the relief from the curse that we've had on the ground ever since the fall. And in a sad way, I mean, Noah is a great man. We're going to hear that. But, and he didn't quite bring relief. He brought the curse full. in his days, the Lord would bring the curse full to bear.
Yeah, fully impacting. But, and the looking always for the fulfillment of promise does talk about the faith of these people.
Yeah.
And so they're naming people with a view toward the God who has made a promise.
Right.
And
right.
In so doing, they remind themselves and their offspring that God has promised this Savior. And as you just said, you know, Lamech says, now, this will be the one that gives us rest.
This will be the one. This is the one that in whom the promise is fulfilled.
Yeah. And then we get to the book of Hebrews, where we're told, there remaineth yet a Sabbath
rest
for the people of God.
Did you hear what he just said there? I love a man who quotes the King James. All right. There remaineth the rest for the people of God. Amen.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen that on in the cemetery where my grandparents and my parents are buried, that several of the stones
have
that quote, there remaineth the rest.
Yeah.
Beautiful thing. Okay. So 777, you want to comment on that at all?
Well, we got the three times the number of God's action, the biblical use of the number seven again, repeats the focus on God at mm-hmm. work. On the seventh day, he ceased from his work. And therefore, it's a day to the Lord. So we have the number seven, and it's repeated three times for emphasis. So here is God summing up what he's done in preparation for the coming of the one who will be his servant in the day of judgment on the planet, the one to whom he gives the instruction to build this box of wood.
So 777 should maybe make you think, it sounds like the curtain might be getting ready to close, at least on the first chapters.
And clearly what we're talking about here is this is the Toledot, the generations of Adam. And now after that, when that family segment is closed, everything in the world is different.
It's going to be a totally different, it'll be a different world. I mean, one of the things we stressed when we did Hebrews or Genesis 2 was that the point of the geographical details is to make you know that's not the world as you know it now.
Exactly.
It does not fit.
Right.
And so that you get to see that something, this catastrophic thing has to intervene mm-hmm. before we get to, on the other side of the story, we're going to be in the world. We're going to go, oh, that's our world. And even though people may be living long, they're not living that long.
Right.
And you begin to see the a much more recognizable situation.
Yeah. And to keeping that thought in mind, and I regularly draw this to people's attention. The world God created has been disrupted, corrupted, influenced negatively by sin and God's judgment on it. And every time there's a cyclone or a typhoon or a hurricane, it's a residual impact of the punishment God brought on the planet that still affects us physically,
mm-hmm.
from which we need rescue.
Right.
And the God who created the world still sustains life, even though the planet's damaged and the
in the midst of all the corruption, he sustains it.
He's still doing it.
Yeah, you sound like you're glossing the Formula of Concord there, and that is a beautiful section to read about how he sustains even human nature is sustained.
Yeah.
We are not Manichaean. We definitely confess that humanity is still good creation of God,
mm-hmm.
but totally corrupted by sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. The last verse, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unlike the genealogy of died, now we're getting into a whole other Toledot, the whole other story. So it just opens wide at that point. Any closing comments or questions? We're running out of time rapidly, but how would you wrap it up for us?
I would say two things. One is that this information is all family history for these folks.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Noah gets off the ark later and passes it on to his family, there's the oral history mm-hmm. quality of telling about the family so that the family of humanity always has a story. And a story goes back to a God who gives us life.
Yeah, because ultimately, the God who we worship, who walks with us, he tells stories too.
Yeah.
And what we're engaged in right now is the story, the greatest story he ever told. It culminates in Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us today, Pastor Tice. And
thank you,
our hearers, for joining us. This is Thy Strong Word, underwritten for you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. I'm William Whedon, wishing you God's richest blessing.